Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 9 and continue through to the end of the chapter as our text today. I had thought when doing these messages from the book of Genesis, and it is good that we look to beginnings, it's good that we think in terms of the manifestation of the Lord, the revelations that He has given us of Himself, and that He has done showing us that He is the uncreated one. In the beginning, God already was. And as far as we look in the measure of succession of events, otherwise known as time, we realize that from the beginning of time, God was already there. And so we rejoice in the knowledge of such a one as that, whose determinations are from all eternity. And I realize that sometimes people have a tendency, I'm not too excited about history and about this type of thing. And nevertheless, the statement has well been made that concerning the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the new in the old is concealed and that the old in the new is revealed. And thus we find ourselves preaching as much gospel and realize that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament as well as here. And here we have the account of a man who was indeed a gospel preacher in the time, in the early years of our earth's creation. And so it's interesting to note that with these things, and I know about the flood, and God caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and then there was a whole lot of other times that went past before the time came for the waters to go off, and so we know all the story. In my next message, I'll talk some about the narrative regarding the flood, but at the same time endeavor to pull those gospel references and those things that we can relate to as believers in all generations. And that being said, I often recall the statement, and I think it's attributed to C.H. Spurgeon. I don't remember reading it directly, but C.H. Spurgeon made the statement that every pig path in England eventually finds its way to London. And he made that point to say that every place that you open the Word of God, follow it, it will inevitably lead you to Christ. And so even in the picture that we see of Noah, his leadership, the fact that he walked with God, we could see him as perhaps a type of Christ. Certainly in the ark, we can see it as a picture of Christ. And we'll talk some about that as we go along. But one of the things, of course, that sort of anchors us here in this particular passage is the fact that God makes reference through, that is, Christ Jesus our Lord, makes New Testament references, and I'm thinking of the words of 2 Peter, which is the text for the article in today's Riverside Report, and dealing somewhat with Noah there, but likewise with fact that attention was drawn to Noah and toward what took place at this particular time. So it has value, and it is valuable to us. If the New Testament writers write about it, then, and Jesus comments upon it, then we need to look as well. So we begin reading in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, and the margin has it upright, in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with them. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And may God bless once more the reading of his word. The righteousness of Noah is that which is seen by the Lord. This is just not the casual observations of those about Noah saying that, well, Noah's a good guy. And I've heard wicked people make that statement about an individual and say something to him. Oh yeah, I know him. Boy, he's really a nice guy. He's really a good man. And I don't know how they know the difference, but the fact is that there's some things that certainly can be outwardly observed. But understand in no uncertain terms that God looks on the heart and that he sees far more than we do. But we would look then to the faith, the obedience that Noah exhibited in believing the Lord and proceeding with what might seem to us as an impossible task for one man, and he built that ark. And we'll comment a little bit more about it as we go along, but this was a monumental task to say the least. Some have said that Noah spent 120 years. We do know that there was 120 years from the time of the commission until Noah was 600 years old and the floods came. And so the preparation of the ark, we sort of understand that we sort of put that time frame upon it. So, you know, try to picture this. I've watched people build homes, and it's been rather unusual because they would start out and, what are you doing? We're pouring the footers, and it might be next year that they, well, put some walls up and do a foundation, and it might even be a couple of years and then they put the floors down or put at least the floor joists, and take some years, but finally get a house built. Then I've seen some that started out that they never did finish them. But the fact is that Noah apparently labored, and he did so, and I'm sure with a minimum amount of help, because I'm satisfied if Noah had said to his wicked neighbor, how about helping me? I've got to get this ark built. There's a flood coming, and we've got to be ready for it. This is what the Lord has said and all like that. And I'm sure that they laughed him to scorn. They said, well, I'm not going to help you do that. That's not going to amount to anything. As a matter of fact, there's no record that it had ever rained prior to that time. But Noah's telling them, it's coming. It's going to happen. That is what's going to take place. So you try to put yourself in that position. We know about rain. And we watch the weather forecast, says it's going to rain. Yeah, they do pretty good. But the fact is that what if you had never seen any such thing? What are you talking about? Water going to fall out of the sky and it's going to cover up the whole earth? Are you serious? And you think that what a, how much unbelief there must have been. But then we look today and we're preaching about a judgment that is certainly coming, and it will pass universally upon all. And there is coming a time. It won't be a flood. It'll be a conflagration. It will be the destruction of all the earth, and all of those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast in hell for all eternity. And everybody is thinking, no, I don't think so. Well, maybe, but we'll talk about that later. And we just witnessed this. And so we can talk about the unbelief that existed in Noah's day, but it's worse today. The fact is that they did lose their physical lives, but the thought, and I just read the introduction of John Bunyan's little book, The Heavenly Footman, today, and he talked, that's one of the things that he talked about, slothfulness. And the fact is that you talk to somebody about their soul and they look at you, well, maybe next year. And as John Bunyan could graphically put it, you don't have next year for sure. You don't know that you have another day. And so the fact is that this, though, is the attitude. But we return to this thought then of biblical history and its great importance, in that the record of redemption is clearly seen along with the things that it promises to all generations. And so when in the end of this, even of this chapter, the Lord says to Noah, I will make my covenant with thee. And that is a covenant of continuance, a covenant of existence, a covenant of life, a covenant of salvation, that it was to be manifested with Noah and with his family. And so Noah displayed the same kind of faith that has always been required for pleasing God. As a matter of fact, he's right there in the same context with all of those in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's very important that we understand by faith Noah went about and he built that ark. He did what the Lord told him to do. And so these are the things then. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Noah pleased God. Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And thus we have Noah to us as a great lesson in obedience and in trusting the Lord and looking to him. And along the way, providing some wonderful illustrations to the work of grace in the redemption of his own. We normally think, well, we're all descendants of Adam. And as we've already observed, we are all descendants of Noah. And because he did, as I pointed out last week, he did a restart with Noah. And so this we will continue to take a look at. So we're going to look to the directives given to Noah and in this chapter. And beyond, we may comment on a few things that are even over in chapter 7, but we will look at it under these heads. First of all, observation, divine observation, and then divine determination, and finally, divine salvation. And those things then we will look to and trust that the Lord will encourage our hearts as we do so. Now then, the divine observation included, as I've already said, a short but profound statement concerning Noah and his relationship with the Lord. Now, when he makes this statement, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, that if as we look at this, as we give thought to this, and would seek to be impressed of the Lord with it, the big thing that we would understand right here is, and I mentioned the marginal upright, but the fact that he was perfect. He was a mature believer. He walked what he taught. He demonstrated in his life what he truly believed. And so it was not as the many, and I've heard people say this, and people in my own family, well, I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? Do you know it by the way you're living? Do you know that by where your affections are registered? Do you know that by the manner of walk? Is that an observable characteristic of you? Is that something that evidence is being manifested in your life? And here's the thing. Those not only of Noah's family, and I do believe that Noah's sons were believers as well. The Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but nevertheless, they were preserved because the end of all flesh had come upon him that were in rebellion to the Lord. And so he was a just man. And there's only one way for that. Justified means by the blood of Christ. Justified is that which is of the Lord, justified by the grace of God, declared to be innocent. But with justification comes justification. So what's that mean? With justification, that is being made pure by the blood of Christ. You say, wait a minute, this is thousands of years before Christ. No, there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Hadn't happened yet, but it was in prospect. This was that which would come to pass, and he would take care of Noah's sins when the time came, but he was a just man. But I believe that there's a very definite inference to the fact that he was just in his dealings. He was just in his character. He was just in his integrity and all of these things. So he was perfect in his generations. Others could see it in his demeanor. But above all else, here's an observation that's made of him. And I would think that each of us would like to have that observation made of us. I want it to be so. I love it when it is so. And Noah walked with God. Now, I love to do things with you all. My, I love it when we have the opportunity to get together. I love the times, and many's been the time, either I've been going to the hospital, and there's been several of you all here, and I looked, I see Gary, I see Bill, see Ernie, all of which at some point in time have driven with me or accompanied me to the hospital. Well, in turn, I've done the same thing with them. And you say, well, it was nice of you to do that. I said, no, it was blessed to do that because the going and coming was better than the being there. It was the fellowship that we were able to have. But just think of that as we walk with God. We walk in his presence. We walk conscious that he is with us. We're able to commune as friend with friend, as the hymn writer observed. And we're able to see those things. And you will be affected by the company you keep. I know I've used this illustration so many times, but I remember a young man coming to me one time and said, while I was teaching, and he said, Mr. Sechrist, I'm in trouble. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, I got blamed for doing something that I didn't do. And so he began to explain the situation. And I said to him, but let me ask you a question. Were you there when it happened? Yes. Were you running around with the ones who did it? He said, yes. And I said, well, and I'll just give you the old saying, when you walk like a duck and you talk like a duck and you're often seen in the company of ducks, don't get upset when somebody calls you a duck. And the fact of the matter is, it is because not only the implications by your choice of friendship, but it also has an effect, your behavior. You cannot not be affected by the companions that you keep. And so Noah walked with God. And I'm sure that is the reason why all of these things showed in his life. And so he was seen as righteous. in the very first verse of chapter 7. That statement is made that the Lord saw Noah as just in his generations. Many years ago, I watched a man with two hooks that could flip through the pages of the Bible with ease, and I still have trouble doing it. But nevertheless, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. In other words, it deals with the fact that the Lord sees your heart. And that's true. Old, young, that's true for the kids, that's true for the old ones. He looks on the heart and sees and knows exactly what is there. And so he stood out in stark contrast to the universal corruption and violence that prevailed in the world, even as it does now. We have all been troubled as we have witnessed the degree of violence. I talked with someone just recently when, in generations past, it was just simply unheard of that you saw a young person commit, they got fights, they did various and sundry things, they got into vandalism and things of that nature. But now we've got youthful murderers. They kill people and never have a second thought about it. Kill their parents. Doesn't make any difference what has happened. Violence. And there's violence everywhere. Hardly a day goes by that you don't pick up a newspaper or that you don't hear it on the news that, a shooting in a mall or a shooting in a school, and all of this has taken place. It is characteristic of this generation. Maybe we're justified in assessing this, that even as our Lord said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, that certainly things are very much like they were in the days of Noah. And we see that taking place. Sin is sin in all. But we are distinguished by our reaction to it. And above all, it is contrary to the righteousness and to the will of God. And so, as he looked upon this generation, what did he see? And again, let me just read that the earth also was corrupt before God. Understand that. This was not just a matter that God knew that the earth was corrupt. I am sure he knows everything that is going on. But when he is talking about the earth was corrupt before God, God is bearing witness against that corruption, and that he's taking it personal. Let's put it that way. This is not just something that you can say, well, I sinned, but I'm not hurting anybody but myself. No, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That is the confession. And that brings about then the divine determination. In verse 13, we read, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And that determination that God made at that point, and I can't help but think that maybe it was as I often did when my kids were growing up. Boys, settle down. Boys, that's enough. And the old man down in Kentucky taught me enough is too much. When I had to say it's enough, it had already been too much. And so the fact is that I would say that to him, and then after a while, I said, that's it, can't take any more. And off came the belt. I'm sorry, don't tell on me, but I did. And I did what the Lord commanded me to do, and I raised some pretty nice sons. But fact is that the Lord had had enough. They had provoked, they had perverted, they had shown contempt unto the righteousness of God. Every kind of wickedness you could imagine now was okay with everybody, and that godly line had become outnumbered. And I do believe that they were vastly outnumbered at that point, and as we see it even today. True belief, where there is true faith, It's not so many as you might think. I don't know. I don't know who the elect are, but I do know this, that Paul said not all Israel are Israel. And I would say this, not all who are running around spouting off about being a Christian and saying this, that, and the other, the way they talk about God, the way they show respect unto God, is totally divorced from the truth as it is in the Word of God. And the Word of God is no longer an issue. It's what I think about God that matters. And this is exactly what had happened here. And he just said, it's enough. It's enough. And he was going to bring it to an end. And we're preaching the same thing today. It's no different. I'm telling you, I am going to preach to you about the wrath of God, because in the end, it will be visited upon all that opposes. Hear this. As far as heaven, we sang when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, what a precious time indeed. And when we think in terms of that, why is it going to be so good? Won't be any sin, won't be any disease, won't be any number of things. We'll have a clear view of Christ. Purity will be the order of the day, and such discovery as we cannot imagine. And the one thing that is specifically said, God has a way of saying it both ways. This is going to be there, and this is not. Not anything that is corrupt is going to enter there. Not anything with any shred of corruption left in it is going to be there. It's going to be completely purged. And this is exactly what God saw here, and this was what he is going to do. And so the Lord sees, as we've already alluded to, far beyond the surface. This is more than just knowing about it. They had filled the earth with wickedness and violence. You see, if we don't necessarily think this, but I remember listening to it's a children's story. I have the audio book of an incident in Jonathan Edwards' life in which he was enticed by some friends to go off into doing some things. Come on, go with us. We're going to have some fun. We're going to do this. And he wound up in all kinds of troubles. And knowing what was taking place, sin does this. People doing bad things want company. The songwriter says it well when he said, misery loves company. Come on down the Heartbreak Hotel. That's misery loves company. And they sing about it and get sentimental about it. But the fact of the matter is, that's the enticement. That's what they want. Read those first several chapters of the book of Proverbs and see how sin operates. Come on over. Let me show you what good things I have and see all of this. That's exactly. So this is what the Lord saw. He saw that type of thing going on. He saw that happening. It involved the whole earth. It spread everywhere. We talk about a virus spreading. They spread contempt for God. And this is being spread throughout our land even today. And so how serious that gets to be. And so he is just going to destroy them. The directive to Noah was, you build an ark. And so he said in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And I love to think in terms of the ark. I want to go see that Ark Museum some of these days. If not, it won't make any difference. If I get to see the Lord first, then I won't be thinking about that. But I watch the commercial on TV every once in a while, and the little kid is talking about, yeah, Dad, this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden, there's this picture of that reconstruction of the Ark that shows up on the screen. And the dad goes, whoa. And the little kid said, told you. So here it is, that just how big it is. Get this picture. This, first of all, wasn't a boat. This wasn't for sailing. There was no sails on it. All it had to do was float. And this was exactly what it was designed to do. 1.5 football fields. That's how long it was. So you think about this. It was to be 300 cubits. And that 300 cubits is, a cubit is approximately 18 inches. Ordinarily, it was just the length from a man's elbow to the tip of his fingers. That was, and on average, that's about 18 inches. So when you think of 300 cubits, then just cut that in half, that's 150 yards. And so not only that, 25 yards wide, 45 yards high, and that was a big box. But it was to be furnished with rooms, and it's been clearly displayed and calculated that there was no problem in getting everything and everybody in the ark for whom it was intended. The provision was there. Not only that, but there would be food in the ark to supply them for the duration. It was all there. Two of every kind of animal, except there were certain kinds that there were 14 of them. You say, wait a minute, it says seven. There are seven pairs. Seven pairs of clean animals and one pair of everything else, so that when they come out of the ark, everything would start over again. Those would be redeemed creatures. Those would be preserved creatures that would come out of that ark. And those would be redeemed humans, eight of them to be exact. The Lord knew who, the Lord knew how, and the Lord did deliver them out of temptation, out of the trials, out of that awful situation that they were in. To the rooms to accommodate, to pitch it within, without. An interesting thought here. The word pitch, as it shows here, you know what pitch is, tar. That's the thought here. So I used to watch people build John boats. When I was a kid growing up, they built their own. But they would take tar and coat all the seams and fix it all up so they could use it. But anyway, pitch it within and without. In other words, put a sealer on it. Put that in there so that on the inside and on the outside, so that the water couldn't possibly get through even to the wood. You know, the wood didn't get wet. It was strong wood. It was made to be that way. Now, that word pitch is elsewhere translated in the scripture, atonement. And so if we look at it, he was saying, atone it within and without. Oh, you say, what's that? That's the blood of Christ. That is sealed by the blood of Christ. Sealed by our risen Savior. Salvation accomplished. Salvation dealt with. The thoughts are quite simple. The waters of judgment that was destroying all of the earth would in no way be able to penetrate inside that ark. And I'm going to tell you what, if you know the Lord today, understand this. The Apostle Paul said it, I am crucified with Christ. You know what Paul was saying? I went through it in him. I was in him as he went to the cross. I was in him as all the abuse was poured out upon him. I was in him when the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and it didn't touch me. I live. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ now living in me. Don't tell me that the ark don't preach. The ark preaches. Noah preached. And Noah, no doubt, was preaching of salvation by grace, the only hope of men. I copied this or just sketched this from a couple of Spurgeon sermons. And he pointed this out as far as the ark was concerned. There was one way of salvation. That was it, the ark. One way of salvation. That's Christ. Sufficient for all that would come. That was the ark. Everything, the provision was already there, waiting for them just simply to occupy it. And there it came. And not only that, it was completely secured. It was not going to fail. It was strong wood. It was pitched within and without. And it was God that shut them in. He's the one that closed the door. You see that in the next chapter. And not only that, there was only one door. And that was the door that he shut. One source of light. I've tried to imagine this. And I don't know how he brought it about. You think, well, it had to be light. That place would be dark inside. If the door is shut and it only mentions one window, that's the only place the light could come in. And there's only one way that light comes in unto you, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's in Him and in Him alone. And so it is that we see a wonderful picture, and we may comment more in messages to come, but nevertheless, from this we understand a universal flood is coming, even as now we repeat, and I love the thought of the hymn writer, judgment is coming, all will be there. And sing the wondrous love of Jesus. There it is. But nevertheless, there is no other way. And then finally, the word of salvation. And I'll be brief. But this we understand here of, but with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. And thus he included not only the every animal, a representative of every animal, of all of the birds, and of every creeping thing, even those foul worms and such things as that we find so repulsive, all of it essential to his creation, he brought them in there along with the food. And we read quite simply then, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And so the ark would emerge and it come into being. He built it. And when the time came, and I'm satisfied that he finished it, and we sometimes say just in the nick of time, he finished it when it was needed. And it was there, prepared, waiting. And I am satisfied that people were still ridiculing. And they did not, I'm satisfied, like many that we read of down the way, crying for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. There's no repentance. Repentance is given. Repentance is the grace of God. And yet the commandment is there, and God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so the redeemed rode over the waters of judgment. And they were not consumed, even as we in Christ endured the judgment of God. The judgment of God was poured out on him in the behalf of all who will come unto him. Noah and his family. Don't tell me God doesn't make a choice. Noah, if it had been left him alone, let him go the way his flesh would have directed him. That's exactly, he would have been just like the rest of them. But the fact is, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's my prayer that for each of us, that not only have we found grace, or that we will find grace, but that we will be finding grace, continuing to find grace to serve and to walk with God, and that we might, like Noah, be upright, that we might seek to be after the example of Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the ultimate witness to the righteousness of God. Noah complied in every way. God knew he would. He enabled it. He fixed it up so that he could do otherwise. He did exactly what he was told, and that obedience manifested it. You say, well, then Noah did it by works. No, Noah did it by faith. He did it by obedience, and so it all came to pass. If you read on into the next chapter, you see some of the details, and precious indeed they are. And may indeed we look and see the gospel in Noah, see the gospel in the ark, and rejoice that indeed we have been secured not only from the flood, but from the flood of the wrath of God. May the Lord bless you, everyone, just now.